How's everyone doing?
So we are going to be going over the first three verses of Daniel 4 today. Daniel 4, verses 1 through 3. When y'all are ready, feel free to stand if you like, and we will read God's word together. All right, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord. So earlier this week, somebody had reached out to me, and they had asked, what are we going to go over today? And part of the curiosity was because there's only three verses, right? It's just verse 1, 2, and 3. And part of their deal was like, what are you going to cover? There's only three verses. There's not much going on there. And so like my response was like, all right, challenge accepted. Like, let's see what we can do. Because like, I'm not going to come up here and I'm not going to hooper this. But I think there is some... I think that there is still some meat in these three verses that we can dig in onto. But what we see like with Nebuchadnezzar here in chapter 4, right, is drastically different than what we see that was happening in chapter 3. And so like in chapter 3, like we see that Nebuchadnezzar is angry, he's upset, he's mad at the guys for not bowing down and worshiping the false idols that he has commanded them to do. And right here, we see a drastic like change of his attitude. And so he goes from not being pleased with the guys who are worshiping false idols to all of a sudden he's singing praise to God. And so I don't know how much experience y'all have, but generally when somebody is casting people into burning flames, they're not a very good person. And so like for some of y'all, if you want, you can write that down, take note of that for future reference whenever you have to deal with that situation. But like there's huge turn of events like going on here. And so after ordering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the flames, we see that all of a sudden, right here in these three, in these verses, he's gone to writing a short hymn and praising, worshiping God, and celebrating God's kingdom as opposed to his own. And so up until this point, everything that we've seen in Daniel has been an incredible boast about the sovereignty of God. And so we see the very beginning, God has given wisdom to Daniel and the guys on how to deal with being in exile. We see the incredible interpretations of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And we also see that God has worked an incredible miracle of preserving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And here at the beginning of chapter 4, we see again another boast of God's sovereignty as Nebuchadnezzar is singing praises to God. We see in verse 2 and 3, I'll read it again. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And so as I was reading and reflecting like on Nebuchadnezzar's confession here, I saw what to me looked like similarities between his conversion and what we see like in Saul's conversion in the book of Acts. And so Nebuchadnezzar's conversion comes after sending the guys into the fiery furnace and God miraculously preserves them. Saul's conversion comes after the public stoning of Stephen and God miraculously spares Stephen of suffering. And so Nebuchadnezzar was not looking for God, but he was just chilling in his life, relaxing, and he was miraculously revealed. God had miraculously revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And Saul was not seeking after God, but he was like Nebuchadnezzar, living his life, doing what he wanted, and he was on the road to cause some damage, and God miraculously reveals himself to Saul. And so there are some similarities there we see these two stories between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what we see here is what we often refer to like as signs and wonders, God working miraculous things that don't really make sense. And when we're talking about the signs and wonders in Scripture, it's important for us to continuously be reminded that all the signs and wonders that we see in Scripture are revelations of God's divine power. And the signs and wonders are proclamations of God's kingdom. And so these signs and wonders are ultimately clues that God gives us in this chaotic world, and they're clues that show us that He's the one ruler, God is, over all things. And so for us here today in our age, they show us the kingdom of God here on earth. And the Lord used these signs and wonders for Nebuchadnezzar to reveal Himself to him. And so John Calvin, there's a quote I have here from John Calvin about how the Lord brings people to Him. He says, "When God therefore wishes to lead us to repentance, He is compelled to repeat His blow continually, either because we are not moved when He chastises us with His hand, or we seem roused for the time, and then we return again to our former inactivity. He is therefore compelled to redouble His blows." And so I like this for a few reasons. One, it's John Calvin and it's brilliant. Two, as we continue in Daniel and we see the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's story, it fits with his story as we see here and we'll see continuing through chapter 4. And Calvin does, in typical Reformed fashion, lets us know that God's about getting His praise and glory, and it's going to happen. And so that's what we see with Nebuchadnezzar right here, right now, right? In chapter 3, he's sending God's faithful into the flames. And in chapter 4, he's singing about how great God is and how mighty His wonder is. And Nebuchadnezzar goes on and starts boasting about God's kingdom, not his own, about how God's kingdom is everlasting, not his, and how God's dominion, not Nebuchadnezzar's, endures from generation to generation. And so what we see here is that God is making sure that He's getting His praise, and He's making sure that He's getting His glory, and especially from those who is unlikely. And I think for all of us, there's an element to this story that you and I have a hard time grasping. We don't understand how powerful Nebuchadnezzar was in this time, in this day and age. And thankfully, we don't understand that. And thankfully, we don't know what it's like to be that powerful. This guy sees a city and he decides he wants it and he's going to go get it. He commands people on who and how to worship. He's remarkably powerful and he's unthinkably dangerous. He's so powerful and dangerous that other world leaders look up to him. And so, which is why that this man can, in these verses, is able to confidently address the world, address all people, address all nations, all languages in his praise to God. And so there are reasons why, like Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Like, there's reasons for that. And so it's only a divine act of God could break someone like Nebuchadnezzar down, humble him, and drive him to praise him. Somebody that's so worldly, powerful, and influential, it's a divine act of God for him to say, I got it wrong. Like, without honesty, when was the last time y'all saw a politician say, "I got it wrong, my bad, y'all, that's my mistake"? Like, that stuff doesn't happen. It just doesn't. But here we see the most powerful man in the world is basically saying, like, "I was wrong. Praise God, praise His kingdom, praise the Most High." But this is what the Lord does with people, with broken, sinful people. He thankfully invades our lives for our good and for His glory. He takes the most arrogant, the most hard-headed, the most stiff-necked, and He gracefully and mercifully breaks us, and He blesses us, and He makes us new. And so Nebuchadnezzar literally went from saying, like, "I am superior to God," to "God is superior." And the point here is that God takes the one who people falsely worshipped and made him a worshiper of the Most High. God took the one that was persecuting God's faithful and made him a witness of the faith. It's an incredible, almost unbelievable shift. Because again, God makes sure that he gets his praise and he makes sure he gets his glory. And what's interesting is how Nebuchadnezzar talks about the work that God has done, is doing in his life. He says in verse 2, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." And so what's interesting here, and it's subtle, if you don't, it's kind of one of those things you don't see until you see it, is that Nebuchadnezzar is talking about the signs and wonders that God has done for him. And so it wasn't the miracle of the guys walking out of the flames untouched that transformed him. It wasn't Daniel's interpretation of the dream that transformed him. And what I'm getting at here is not that those things were wasted, not that those things didn't matter, because they do matter. The fact that we're talking about them here today, they matter and they make a difference, and they were noticed. The point here is that those events are not what make people believers. Those events are not what transforms the hearts of men and women. But what we see happening here is that it's his personal experience with God's power and God's grace in his life that is what has transformed him and made him go from one who persecutes people of faith to being one who praises the Most High God, as he says here. And so, like, again, it's not those events, right? When we look at the Gospels, we see Christ working miracles after miracles after miracles, and we see how, like, those miracles aren't the ones that transformed hearts. With the disciples that followed Christ, it wasn't until they were filled with the Holy Spirit that they actually became useful. And so, like, it's not these events that happen that do it, but it's the personal experience of God's power and God's grace in our lives. It's his intervening on our behalf that makes the difference, that transforms us. I was at an event once, fun, and it was a ministry event where it was about evangelism, it was about how to reach the lost, and it was about like hospitality. And one of the pastor who put it on went up there to speak and teach on his thing. And while he was up there teaching us, he was telling us a story about when he had recently preached a Sunday at his church that he was at. And while he's telling us that story, there was a light bulb that was burnt out, and it caused that part of the room just to be a little bit darker. And he was telling us, he's like, if somebody had replaced that light before service had started, three more people would have come to know Christ. And I just remember that moment thinking as he's saying that, I was like, where can I get these? Like, I want to buy these light bulbs. I didn't think that. I just remember thinking to myself, that's not how this works. Like, it's not fancy productions that draw people into the Lord, right? It's not events. It's not doing, make sure everything is lined up perfectly. It's not as remarkable as almost unbelievable as it is. Like, the men walking out of the flames untouched is not what transforms the heart. You may be wowed. You may be speechless. You may be puzzled. But that's the heart is still stone. It's the Holy Spirit intervening on our behalf that is what transforms us and causes us to be alive again. It's not replacing light bulbs. And so, like, again, I said this a second ago. Even when Christ was doing his work, his miracles, people still hated him. He rose from the dead, and people were eyewitnesses, and that still wasn't it. It was, again, the power of God in our lives that is what causes us to be changed, what makes us be changed. So this matters because it lets us know how God works. It matters because it tells us what we want to look for and what we want to also not look for, what we want to stay away from. And in this text, what we're reading about, what we're studying about, it's about the God who saves. It's not about the one who is being saved. Because we're here today to praise and worship and celebrate God, not Nebuchadnezzar, not the one who is being transformed, but we're here for God. Because like I've said a few times already, God will get his praise and he will get his glory. And so at the end of the hymn we're pointing to, we see that we're being pointed to the hope of God's kingdom. And interestingly enough, this is Daniel has already spoken about this already in chapter 2. And so Daniel 2:44 says, And in the day of those kings, the God of heaven will step up. Let's try this. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So we see here in Daniel chapter 2, they're talking about the kingdom. And then Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 3, his kingdom, God's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion, God's, endures from generation to generation. And so again, this is pointing us to the hope of God's kingdom, and we must know that for us, during our time, that this kingdom has been established. We know that because Jesus says in Matthew 10:7 that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what Nebuchadnezzar knows, though, is that the praise to God is that, right, we see that is that Nebuchadnezzar understands that his kingdom, he now understands that his kingdom is temporary and it's not eternal because God's kingdom is the eternal kingdom. Luke 20, verse 18 says, anyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them. And what we know from our time in Daniel and from Scripture is that Jesus is the stone that God's kingdom is being built on. I believe we covered that. We read from Acts earlier about that. And what we know is that God's kingdom is being built right here, and it's being built right now. And so the authority of that kingdom, right, is Christ, right? Christ is the authority over his kingdom. Matthew 28:18 tells us that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, me being Jesus. And so his kingdom is being built right now. Christ is the stone. He is the cornerstone. And you or I are, as 1 Peter refers to, as the living stones, which Christ is using to build this up. And so verse 3 in Daniel 4 again says, his kingdom, God's kingdom, is the everlasting one, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And so this kingdom is, like we said from Matthew, inaugurated in the first coming like of Christ, and it will be fully realized when Christ returns. And we've said this a few times in Daniel. It's been one of the things that we've gone back to a few times since we started. And we're doing that because that's what the scripture we're teaching about is covering. But we're also going over this because what we believe about the kingdom, it actually does matter. What we believe about God's kingdom is communicated by how we live. And what we believe about the kingdom of God, it impacts how we're living, it impacts what we do, it impacts what we believe. It impacts everything that we do in this life. You can understand a Christian's theology about the kingdom based off of how they live and what they invest in before they even tell you verbally what it is. And so, like, if you believe in the kingdom here and now, then you can understand the importance of building in this life, and we understand the importance of cultivating in this life. Because the culture that we build and make, it does matter. And this transformation in this life and in this culture, it actually does matter. Going into exile, being able to stand up to a king like Nebuchadnezzar makes sense, and it matters because of the belief and the understanding of the anticipation of God's kingdom that is to come. Like, that's a really big deal. And Daniel and them were anticipating the kingdom. And you and I are living in God's kingdom that was established through the work of Christ. And so the prayer for each of us is that we live a life that reflects the true reality that we are currently citizens in God's actual kingdom here on earth. Meaning that we actually believe what we've read a few times already in verse 3 here in Daniel. That God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, like it's here and it's now. And God's dominion is here and now, and it endures now from generation to generation, and it will continue to do so. Because if we believe this, then we can continue to move forward in doing what God has commanded us to, which is to take dominion of creation. And as we build and as we cultivate, we do so, understand that we do so as citizens of God's kingdom here on earth, here in San Antonio. And we do so in faith, knowing and trusting that while we're taking dominion, the ultimate one who has dominion right now is God. And it's his dominion that truly does endure from generation to generation. Because as our current culture cares less about Christ, which we've, again, covered a few times, it is just as important now, if not more important, that we stumble forward in faith in this kingdom mission that God has given us. Because we're at a culture that is continuing to care less about Christ. Daniel and them were in a truly, genuinely hostile environment where God had sent them to take dominion, to be exiles, to go and, again, take dominion, to cultivate. And so what we see and take from these few verses in chapter 4 is that the Lord creates new creatures, and he creates new creatures for his kingdom here on earth. I believe we said when we're going through a Mark that we are new creations for the new creation. And so as we again continue in Daniel, we'll see that for Nebuchadnezzar, it's not all smooth sailing from here. But as we get more into it and we continue the next few weeks, we will see the work that the Lord is doing in his life and what he's doing here in Daniel. It's important that we understand again that the kingdom, while it's not fully realized, the kingdom is now. And again, that impacts everything that we do and how we live. It impacts what we do with our home. It impacts with our what we do with our workplace, how we live there. It impacts what we do with our hobbies and our free time. I was talking with Mike and Joel, and I don't remember who else was there. And we were talking about how you can understand the theology of Christians based off of what it is that they build, or if they even build at all. Because when you build, you understand that you're building not just for today or for yourself, but you're building for what is to come next. When you cultivate not just for yourself, but for what is to come next. And if we understand that the kingdom is here, and Christ is coming soon and someday, then you understand that you're not just building for yourself today, but you're building for those who are to come. And you're building for the kingdom, again, that is to come. Like we've said a few times over and over again, I think we said it during Daniel, the best time to have planted a tree was yesterday. The second best time to plant a tree is today. And if you have a kingdom mindset, then you can understand that it's okay that you don't harvest the fruit because somebody else after you is going to harvest the fruits. And so part of the prayer, like I said before, earlier, is that we can leave here today having a better understanding and grasp an importance of knowing that the kingdom is now and the kingdom is today. So I'll end on that note. But the prayer is for each one of us, as new creations, followers of Christ, that we may each grow in our understanding that we exist for the kingdom that is established today, that will be fully realized tomorrow, that our ultimate true citizenship that we are excited about is the citizenship of God's real and actual kingdom. So on that note, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another day that you've given us, and we thank you for this word. We thank you that you intervene in our lives and you make us. And we are just thankful and always want to celebrate that you specialize in saving sinners, that you give medicine to the weak and the ill. And we just thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for actually establishing your kingdom here on earth and giving us a great task to be a people to take dominion, to cultivate, and to be people that build. We just thank you for giving us a great work in this life. And I just pray that each of us grow in being more faithful servants. Amen.